Well, what do you think about this angel? What are some features of this angel? Got wings. Sings. Okay. Holding flowers, likes flowers. What else? Anything else you notice? Kind of looks like it's standing on a cloud. Okay. A lot of roses, doesn't it? This angel does. Well, you know what? The Bible tells us that the angels were very important in a number of stories. And we don't, I can't tell you, I've seen an angel. I don't know that, I don't know, maybe you have, but I haven't seen an angel. There's one described, or several described actually, in the book of Isaiah. The angels having six wings, and it's an incredible picture. But you know what's more important about what we find in the Bible about angels and what they look like is really what they do. And most of the time, what we find angels doing is doing what God told them to. They're supposed to go and in Isaiah's case, these angels were taking some tongs off an altar, and they were getting a hot coal and touching his lips with that hot coal. In the New Testament, we've got angels talking to Mary and to Joseph and to shepherds. And they're announcing that God has done something great. Well, the word angel really means messenger, someone who's going to come tell us something good, going to tell us something important. And so in a lot of ways, I don't feel any wings back here. While you guys don't have any, don't feel any there, don't have any wings, you can be angels in that you can share some things that are very important with people. You can tell them things that they very much need to know. You can tell them the things that God has shown us, and you can be that messenger that tells them something very, very useful to them. And I think probably the best illustration are those angels that shared with the shepherds that day. They said, good news has come. A Savior has been born, not for just a few people, but for everybody, even for lowly shepherds. And so, you know, you might tell someone about Jesus and, well, you've just been a messenger. You've just been an angel. You've just said something to them that's very useful and helpful. God may use that and change their heart. You can view everywhere you go as though you're a mission of an angel, ready to tell folks about Jesus. And God needs all of us to do just that everywhere we go. So I know that sometimes you've heard someone say, well, you're no angel. Well, what they're thinking about is your behavior, right? That's what they say when they're talking about me. I'm no angel. But the reality is when we tell folks that good news, we are a messenger. We're an angel sent to tell them what could be very helpful to them. So I'll tell you what, let's stop right here and let's pray together. Let's ask God to make us good angels, that is, good messengers, those who will be ready to tell our friends about Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the number of times we read about angels in the Bible. We thank you that they give us an illustration of what it is to carry out those things that are important to you and those things that you desire, and especially sharing words that are very important that bring life. Father, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to be angels, that is, messengers, those who have a good message to tell about Jesus. So help us tell our friends. Help us to tell members of our family, those we live around, what Jesus has done for us, giving his life for us and being raised so that we might really, really know what life is all about. I thank you for our young people, God, and pray that you would make of them messengers, angels, telling folks about Jesus. And as importantly, God, we ask you to bless them, to continue to grow them up in your love and in your grace, and bless their families. And we thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. How about a young man want to take the box and bring it back next time? Thank you. and I found His promises are true. He's everything He said that He would be. Oh, the finest words I know could not begin to tell just what Jesus really means to me. For He's more wonderful than my mind can conceive. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hope.
Thank you, Tammy and Kevin. That was good, wasn't it? Did you enjoy that? You have your Bible with you this morning. Turn with me, if you would please, to the New Testament, to Matthew's Gospel. And we'll look together in chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. I'll bet, being good Baptist folk, you can turn in your Bible and stand at the same time. So let's stand for a moment out of respect for the reading of God's Word. Matthew 9:35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "This harvest is plentiful, the fields are white, but the workers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he might send forth more laborers unto his harvest." May God add his blessing to this, the reading of His Holy Word, and you may be seated. I am so glad to be with you today and to get to see Todd and Patty. I really don't have any stories to tell on them. I have known them since, I believe, 1986, so 15-plus years now. And all I've ever known about them is that they're wonderful and sweet, loving, faithful servants of God. And if you know anything that would change my opinion about that, keep it to yourself. Absolutely no interest in hearing. He and I were together on a church staff, and he and his family remain the favorite church staff people of my 35 years of ministry, 28 years of those as a pastor. Back in March, late March of this last year, I took a demotion. I had been pastor of a local church for 28 years, and nearly 13 years in that last one at Midlothian, and I took a demotion to director. I'm the director of the Center for Strategic Evangelism at the Baptist General Convention of Texas, and what that means is I go around talking to people about evangelism. I have two intentions as we get into the message this morning. I'd like to enlist you and your church to do intentional prayer evangelism, and I'd like to help us as individuals and as churches pray to that place where we regularly see things that can be explained only in this way: God did that. God did that. We couldn't have worked toward it. We couldn't have caused it to happen. We couldn't make it be. We may not even be able to explain it. We may only be able to describe what has occurred. But our only explanation for it would be God has done that. And I'd like for churches to get to see that, and individuals within churches to get to see that kind of activity, that kind of divine work on a regular basis. Here's how I think we start to see that. First, we get a sense of urgency. Now, I'm going to do something that regularly is not done, but, you know, I'm only here for today, so just get used to it. We are looking at this passage from the back to the front. From the very last verse, backward to the very first verse, where the Bible says, Jesus looks out on the fields of the harvest directly in front of Him, and He says, the fields are ready. The fields are plentiful in terms of the crop that's ready to be harvested, but we don't have enough people to bring it in. Let's do this then. Let's pray to the Lord of the harvest that He send forth more laborers unto the harvest. And the first thing you and I see there as we look at that is that God tells us that we ought to have a sense of urgency about this harvest. What is a sense of urgency? Well, it's a sense of hurry up. I have four children: Jeremy, Jennifer, Jonathan, and Jordan. My wife's name is Joan. You can figure out who named the kids. They're pretty much grown now, as they remind me. And I remember when we would be walking when they were little, and we might be walking along the sidewalk, and I would not insist on holding their hand. But if we stepped across a city street yonder in Dallas, where we live, if we stepped across a city street, I insisted on having them by the hand. And if I were walking with all four of them, I had two hands in this hand and two hands in this hand. And if I thought that they needed to be a little closer to me, I hurried up to pull them closer. And that, my friends, is a sense of urgency. It means we take people by the hand. It means we hold them tightly by the hand. And when the situation occurs that we need to do so, we pull them a little closer to us. That is a sense of urgency. Jesus has a sense of urgency about the harvest that's in front of him. He wants to take them by the hand. He wants to hold them tightly by their hand, and he wants to pull them closer to himself. And he has a sense of hurry up about that. When we were growing up, my brother and myself, our dad owned a hay and feed barn in Joshua, Texas, down south of Fort Worth. And occasionally my father would come get us and he would take us out of school. Now that sounds good to that point, but here's the rest of it. It would be because we had cut the hay and had left it in the field for a day or two to dry and to cure a bit. And my father would come get us and say, there's a storm on the way and it's going to ruin that crop and we've got to hurry up and get it baled. And we've got to get it on the truck, that was our part, and we've got to get it from the field into the barn or we are going to lose this crop. We are going to lose this harvest. Now, I don't know if any of you farm. All of you look like you've eaten lately, so you at least know what farmers are. I've eaten lately myself, and I know what farmers do. Well, a farmer will tell you that this crop in front of him is the crop that enables him to get to the next crop. He can plant all he wants, and he can cultivate, and he can watch over that crop as it grows and matures. But if he does not harvest the crop, and if he does not gain something from that harvest, if he does not get that crop out of the field and into the barn, and from the barn into the place where it needs to go to feed people, well, that crop may be his last. We need a sense of urgency that borders on desperation about this harvest that's in front of us. If we've learned anything since September 11, I guess we should have learned that not all religions are alike. That idea that we've been taught for the last 40 or 50 years in our country that we just need to be open and tolerant and accept the different religious traditions of others fails when you look and see religions that are based on, well, more on a death ethic than a life ethic. Not all religions are the same. We have a harvest in front of us right now, and we've got to start to be a bit more intentional and purposeful about reaching this harvest that's in front of us, about reaching this field that's present with us now. And Jesus tells us how to do it. There are some pretty good Bible scholars in this room, by which I mean people who've been to Sunday school and vacation Bible school and have listened to Bible preaching all your life. And you know the Bible pretty well, and so you can come up and correct me about this later. Key word there is later. I don't want you to do it right now. I'm snappish in my old age. I've looked through the New Testament, and the very first thing that I find Jesus saying overtly about evangelism is not the Great Command. Now, if we asked for some texts on evangelism, you probably would run right to the last chapter of Matthew, to verses 18 and 19 and 20, where we are given that great commission to go to all the nations of the world and teach and baptize. If we were to take you outside the gospel to the book of Acts, you might run with us not to the great command, to the great commission rather, but to the great command where Jesus says, now you're going to wait here in Jerusalem, he tells his apostles, tells the disciples. You're going to wait here in Jerusalem until you're given power from on high, and then you're going to be witnesses of mine unto Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But the very first thing that we find in red letters in the New Testament, in the words of Jesus in the New Testament about evangelism, are these right here, where he says, pray, pray. Well, friends, if Jesus is right, and I think he is, then the first thing that we ought to do about our sense of urgency and about our feeling of need for this harvest in front of us, this crop that's going to enable us to get to the next crop, about reaching this generation in front of us right now, the very first thing that Jesus says about it is pray. Pray ye therefore the Lord of this harvest, that he send forth more laborers to this harvest. That means, and I really need for you to hear this, and I really need for you to get it, because it speaks to our first intention. According to Jesus, in the matter of winning people to Christ, in the matter of evangelism, it is as important to talk to God about lost people as it is to talk to lost people about God. I think there are a number of reasons for that. One is, I think that when we go to talk to God about lost people, we go to talk to God about this lost generation that's in front of us, God is going to give us a sense of urgency that is from on high. Because God sees this thing eternally. You and I see the present suffering of people who do not know Christ. God sees the potential for eternal suffering. God understands what it means to be separated from Him, not for a lifetime, but forever. And that would naturally lend itself to a sense of urgency if you have a heart of love for lost people, as God does. How do I know God does? Because if He didn't, you and I wouldn't be here today. See, God doesn't owe us anything. In the justice of God, if God were just wanting to give us justice, if God were wanting to give you and give me what we deserve, you and I would already be in hell, condemned there by the sin that is the natural bent of the human heart since the fall. You and I are part of a race that can look directly at right and say, I don't think so. And can look directly at wrong and say, come to Papa. That is our tendency from the time we're little. If God were to give us what we deserve, what His righteousness and His holiness and His sanctity demand, you and I would not be here. And we would not be born again. And we would not be living the abundant life. And we would not be in another day of the eternal life that He promises us. So if we go to God in prayer, and we talk to God, and we listen to God talk to us about the matter of this harvest in front of us, and we discover that in the matter of this harvest, it is as important to talk to God about lost people as it is to talk to lost people about God, it follows that out of a heart of compassion, God will create a heart of compassion for the lost in us and thus fill us with a sense of urgency. I have a little granddaughter. I can speak about her endlessly. She's nearly 10 months old now, and she's the first grandbaby in the family, and she's perfect in every way. Dirt does not accumulate under her fingernails. My daughter called me not long ago and said, Faith is not feeling good. And I called the doctor, and the doctor called in a prescription. Can you go by the drugstore and get it? And I dropped the phone and left Dallas and drove 35 miles and got the prescription and ran it to the baby and handed it to her mother and said, give it to her now. I would that God would be able to call us and say, that neighbor two doors down is sin sick, hurting, near death. And I've called in a prescription. And I would that you'd go and get it and take it to them and have us respond by dropping the phone and dropping everything and getting up and running to them and saying, here is what you need. Here is the prescription God has for your sin sickness. And I would that you would take it even now. It's a sense of urgency. It's a sense of hurry up. It's a sense that because of the love of God for us, we have what everybody else needs, and we need to be willing to give it to them at the command of God. It's a sense of urgency. It's a sense of hurry up. And it grows out of a heart of compassion. The Bible says that Jesus is going about to all these places, and He's seeing all these folks. And I picture Him standing by the wayside at the end of the day, after having had a busy day of travel and of sharing with people and of healing sicknesses. And He's looking out at the people that He's touched, and He's looking out at the hundreds that have not yet received His healing touch. And he says, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They are hopeless. They're hapless. They're helpless. And instead of getting frustrated with them, Jesus has compassion on them. The word means He loves them. Now watch. I'm going to do this audio-visual thing here with you. I'm going to tell you what evangelism is. I want you to hear me as I say this. Here's what evangelism is. Evangelism means that we love God and care about people enough to want to see the two get together. Now, that's the whole deal. That's the whole thing. You can go to 50 evangelism schools. You can memorize all the acrostics you want to and the verses that go with them. Here's what evangelism is. We love God, and we care about people enough to want to see the two get together. A fellow came up to me not long ago, and down yonder in Texas on that foreign mission field, and he said, I was going to give you a little okey thing there, so just enjoy it for a minute. He came up to me, he said, you're the new evangelism guy. And I said, yeah, that's me. I used to be known as Joan's husband. Now I'm the evangelism guy. And he said, our church, here's what we've done. And he started to list all the little alphabetical and acrostic evangelism techniques that we've come out with in the last 40 years. American mass production applied to the Word of God. And he said, we tried this, we did this, we did this. And he said, all of them work for a couple of years, and then we need something new. You know, we kind of burn out on these other things. We have to have something new. And he said, we've been doing the latest one. And he told me, and he went through it a little bit. And he said, we've been doing the latest one for a couple of years, so we're not getting the same result from it that we were getting at first. And he said, what are you coming out with that's new? What's going to be the new thing? And I said, you got a pen. And he took out his pen, and I hated to do it because he had that expectant look, anticipatory look on his face, and I felt like the Grinch at Christmas. I said, you got a pen? And he took out his pen, and I said, you got a piece of paper? And he took out a piece of paper, and I said, here's what you do. You're not getting what you want from your evangelism teams anymore. Here's what you do. Get them off the street. And he wrote that down. Get them off the street. Most churches, that won't take long, by the way. Get them off the street. Put them in their prayer closet. He wrote that down, put them in their prayer closet. And I said, here's the third thing. Tell them to stay there until they fall in love with God. Tell them to stay there until they just absolutely fall in love with God, till they have an experience with God that results in an overwhelming feeling of affection and love and desire for God. And tell them just to stay there until they do that, and then put them back out on the street, and they'll actually do some good. See, because evangelism means that you love God and you care about people enough to want to see the two get together. So the first thing that has to happen is we have to fall in love with God. When we fall in love with God, we'll start to care about people. Because the heart of God is a heart of love for people. Do you ever get frustrated with people? Now, don't lie. And I don't mean just your husband. That's a given. And I understand that. There are three things about this new job I've got. I'm always gone. I'm always tired. And everything I wear looks like it just came out of a bag. Because it did. As a matter of fact, I'm starting to look like I came out of a bag, because I think I did. My wife thinks she's a widow. I understand that she doesn't seem to mind it a whole lot. My kids believe themselves to be orphans, and when I do go home, my dachshund growls at me. So I know you're frustrated with your husband or occasionally, or your wife occasionally. But do you ever just get frustrated with people? I spend my life in hotels. I've been on Southwest Airlines so much lately, they let me do my own security check. By the way, when they catch these terrorists, I don't want them killed. I want them to be put in a very long line and forced to show picture ID every 5 feet. Can I see your ID, Mr. Davis? You remember I was Mr. Davis 5 steps back there? Same guy. It's easy to get the mall at Christmas frustration with people. It's just easy to get frustrated with people. Jesus, who could have been more frustrated with people than anybody who's ever lived, what would it be like, by the way? What would it be like to be accustomed to the company of angels and suddenly find yourself in the fellowship of fishermen? What kind of culture shock would that be? Jesus, who has more of a right to be frustrated with people than any person ever born on the face of the earth, instead looks at the haplessness, the hopelessness, and the helplessness of persons, and He has compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. Our response to the helplessness, to the haplessness, to the hopelessness of people will be compassion. It will be concern. It will be care for them. But that will not come from a human heart, but only from the divine heart of God. Because only God can look at us, laugh, shake His head, and go on loving us. Anybody else can get a little frustrated. You get frustrated with people when you have to tell them the same thing over and over again. Don't tell me you don't, because I will call you a fibber. Has God had to tell our race, has God had to tell our church, has God had to tell us as individuals the same thing over and over again? Are you and I remedial spiritually? You bet your buttons we are. We get frustrated with people when we do something for them over and over and over again, and the more we give, the more they take, and the less grateful or loyal to us they seem to be. This describes the condition of the human race in our activity toward God. And yet God's response to us out of a heart of divine righteousness and holiness is to have compassion on us. Let me make this point. I want you to hear me closely. When Jesus is looking at those folks in front of Him and says they are hopeless and hapless and helpless, they are like, look here, look here, look here. They are like sheep without a shepherd. He is not looking at people who are without an agenda. He is looking at people who are very busy about their daily life, their regular routine. He is looking at people who are accustomed to doing things the way they do things. He is probably looking at some fairly prominent and important local people. But He says about them, at best, they're like sheep who wander around by themselves. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our own. He's got a different agenda. You and I are trying to figure out how to get a little more that will help us to do life here. He's trying to figure out how to communicate to us that life here doesn't last as long as life there. And He's saying, they just don't know. But out of a heart of love for the Father, He has a heart of caring for people, and He wants to see the two get together. We need a sense of hurry up and of urgency that grows out of a heart of love and compassion. And we're not going to learn to love people the way we ought to love people and the way people need to be loved until we get down serious with God in prayer. And when we do those things, and they're all occasioned by prayer for this harvest, by prayer evangelism, by prayer for this harvest in front of us, then we'll be ready to do the first thing that Jesus was doing, and that is going about intentionally doing Christianity. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, He's doing what? He's hanging around. Nope. He is going about to all the towns and villages and communities, and he's meeting with people in their synagogues, their places of worship, and he's preaching the gospel, and he's healing every sickness. He's doing what Isaiah said he would. He's committing intentional acts of Christianity. Now, how many of us are intentionally focused on being Christian when we leave this place? By Wednesday, how many of us are going to be intentionally focused on being Christian and doing acts of Christianity before people? Only the prayers. Only those who are with God every day in prayer. How do you pray? I pray now with a Bible and a notepad. And a lot of prayer that I get these days on trips, in airplanes, in hotel rooms, in rental cars when somebody else is driving usually. It's mostly listening. I don't need to tell God stuff nearly as much as I need to hear God's stuff. He's smarter than I am. It's taken 48 years, but I figured it out. He's just got this whole thing figured out. He's got tons of information. He's got all kinds of data. And he's willing to share it. And the sharing of it creates the intentional focus on doing it. See, your ministry, the ministry of your life, is just the overflow of your devotional experience. That's the whole deal. If you and I are dry devotionally, we're going to be dry ministerially. If we are occasional in our devotional experience, we're going to be occasional in the rest of it, in our ministry. But if we're with Him all the time, we're going to be doing the work all the time. See, your life is not a career, and it's not an education, and it's not a family. Your life is a ministry. That's why you have it. And the ministry that is your life belongs to God. And that means, naturally, that you can trust that when you get to the end of what you know, God will be standing there to show you the next step. So it's just this never-ending, ongoing experience with grace, contact with God that just changes everything and makes it loving and makes it kindly and makes it generous and makes it divine. And before long, you start to have these experiences that can only be explained by God did that. We got into this prayer evangelism thing at Midlothian, and one of our guys was out handing out little flyers about the church and about the gospel. And when he would come to a house where nobody would answer the door, we'd arrange them where they could be door hangers. He'd just hang it on the door and go on to the next place. He did that one day. Knocked on a door. Nobody came to the door. He left the door hanger on the door and he went out the little sidewalk and started down to the next house down the sidewalk. And a lady came running after him and she was waving this thing at him, and he thought he'd made her angry. And he turned and he said, "Ma'am, what? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to upset you. I didn't mean to violate your space." All those buzzwords we use these days. She said, "No, I saw you through the window coming to my door. My husband wasn't at home. I wasn't going to answer the door to somebody I didn't know in the middle of the day. I saw what you left on my door. I waited till you got out my gate and going down the sidewalk, and I reached out and I took it, and when I touched it hanging on my door, I started to cry, and I want to know who you are, what this is, and why did touching it make me cry?" And he talked to her about Jesus, and after a few minutes there in the middle of the day on that sidewalk, she prayed and asked the Lord to come into her life and save her. I know that a little later on today you can give me a reasonable and logical explanation as to why that happened and how that happened. Here's mine. God did that. I was standing at one of our convenience stores in Midlothian waiting to pay for some gasoline I'd got, and there was a long line because Baptists were buying their lottery tickets, and I done quit preaching and gone to Midland there, and I was just waiting to pay for the gasoline and see who was going to have to double tithe that week. And for those non-Baptists, I can explain that later. Somebody came in behind me and I guess took her fist and hit me in the middle of the back and hard enough to drive me into the person in front of me. Now that's something you don't see every day. And I regained my breath a little bit and I turned around prepared to negotiate, and there was this great big guy standing behind me. Big old steel mill worker. We have a steel mill in our town. And I said, "How come you to do that?" And of course, what I meant was, "Are you planning to do that again?" And he said, "Man, I hate my life." And of course, I'm thinking, "Well, don't take that out on me, Bubba." And I said, "Well, you want to tell me about it?" And he said, "I don't know. I don't understand this." He said, "I've got a wife and a daughter and a girlfriend." I began to suspect where the problem might lie. He said, "I just got a raise and a promotion at my job at the steel mill. I don't even have a high school education. I'm making all this money and I have all these people in my life that just love me. And I've spent a couple days with my girlfriend. I'm going home now to my wife." And he said, "Everything's great. And I stopped off in here to get some cigarettes and I walked in and saw the back of your head. And I just started to hate my life. Now, why is that?" So we walked over next to the candy aisle and talked about Jesus. He prayed and asked the Lord to come into his life over next to the candy aisle. Had to go break up with his girlfriend and go repent. Confess to his wife. Now I know a little later on today you can explain to me logically why that occurred and how that occurred. Here's my explanation of it. God did that. God did that. Saw a pastor down in Waco, Texas, January 2nd. I left home January 2nd. What's today? Anybody know? Is it the 20th? I need to go home. I was given this essentially same message in Waco. And after it was done, a pastor came up to me and said, I've started doing that. I've started praying. And he said, I got up one day last week and I was praying, God, send me to somebody today. Put somebody in my way today. Let me talk to somebody today. And he said he went out and he stopped at a little gas station convenience store and he was going to put gas in his car and he was trying to pull the thing out of the pump to pump the gas and it wouldn't come out. He said he noticed no reason why it wouldn't come out, but he finally just said, God, maybe you're doing this. And he quit trying and he got back in his car and he went across the street to another convenience store gas station. He pulled the thing, it came right out and he plugged it into his car and he filled the car up with gas and he went in. There was nobody else in the store.